Well, guys, it is our post-Christmas worship service. The Cats lost another one this weekend to Louisville, of all people. It is just a weird day and time. I mean, who would have thought? You know, 2020 is the year when the Kentucky Wildcat basketball team stinks. We've got bombings going on in Nashville. We've got, an election that's been crazy. We've had this pandemic. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm a little tired of this year. And when you think about going into this new year and setting our hearts and minds, I mean, that's really what our goal is today, is to prepare your mind, prepare my mind and our hearts to be people who will worship Jesus Christ no matter what's going on, no matter what we see happening, that Jesus is on the throne. Christ is in charge. And so I want you guys to, as we go into meditating and getting our hearts ready and worshiping and hearing scripture readings and having the sermon, let your heart be prepared. How will you live this next year as a life to worship Jesus? What's going to go on this year? What is going to happen in your heart and mind to prepare you, to get yourself ready? What changes need to take place in how you are living? What your mindset is, your attitude, so that Christ will be able to be led in your life. He'll be leading in your life. That your life will be lived to worship Him, to make much of Him. Your work co-workers, your neighbors, your friends need to know who Jesus Christ is. This world is not going to get any better. It's going to always continue to get worse until Christ returns. We need to have our hearts ready for that. How are we going to be different? We can't be like the rest of the world. We can't be people without hope. We have to be people of the faith. People walking by faith, living by faith, trusting by faith, and proclaiming the faith we have in Jesus. So let that be true of you today. Let that be true of you this week. May you go into 2021 better than you came into 2020. May you end this year worshiping and praising God. May you go into the new year worshiping and praising God, making much of Him in all that you do. I love you guys. May this worship service be a blessing unto you. I encourage you to share it. Share this sermon with everyone you can. Have a blessed and wonderful day. Well, good morning, church. Merry Christmas. It is kind of our last Sunday before we start the new year. And so I kind of titled this sermon just a post-Christmas sermon. Very simple. And we're looking at is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, as we saw in our scripture reading. And this is a passage of scripture that I think really there's some things that we can really grab hold of and make some observations that really speak to 2020 and what's coming with 2021, a new year. We're all looking forward to a new year. Everybody's talking about a new year because this last year has been crazy. I mean, we had a COVID outbreak that has just been a pandemic that has affected us economically, affected people's health. Thousands of people have died. We've had an election. We've had shutdowns. We've had riots. And now we've had, you know, we've had murder hornets. And then we all of a sudden now, this last week, we've had Christmas Day in Nashville. We had a bombing that takes place. And so there's a lot that has gone on in this year that causes people just to look and go, what's next? We're looking forward to a new year. And the reality is we still are going to have COVID. We're still going to have economic shutdown. We're still going to be dealing with the after effects of this bombing and all the racial injustice that people are still processing through.
So the layout of struggles that we've had last year, they're still carrying forward into this new year. So how do we approach a new year? How do we approach this year in a kind of that's my goal today in this post-Christmas sermon, is to look at a passage of scripture that a lot of times we make as the Christmas story, but really it is a truly post-Christmas story. And Matthew wrote this passage on purpose to teach us to set our hearts and minds onto what does it mean to worship Jesus Christ after his birth? And how does his birth, the impact it had on people who are going to follow him, the impact of the kingdom of God, and the impact of people who are going to be responding both positively and negatively to the presence of Jesus in this world. And so my goal for you is to set your heart and mind with some observations from this passage to really draw us in to how do we follow Christ in this new year? What can we learn from this post-Christmas sermon that will impact our daily lives? And so the first thing that we see going on, first thing that is seeing in verse 1, I want to put in front of you. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." So these wise men that we sometimes call, that's what Magi is. These are guys who are astrologers. They're kind of into sorcery a little bit. They're theologians. They're wise leaders to their king. And they're from the east, which is really referring to what we now call Saudi Arabia. But this is the former Babylonian Empire in that region and the people who were there. These men came. Now, we say three wise men because of the three gifts, but really we don't know how many there were. Most of the time, Magi functioned in a group of 12. But they would have had, however big their entourage was, they would have had servants with them. They would have been a big parade. And this is coming after the birth of Jesus. I'm sorry to burst some of your all's bubble, but I know the nativities you have in your front yard have the wise men kneeling down with Jesus, the baby, in the manger. But the reality is they showed up, from the text it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so these guys show up on the scene. We don't know how old the baby is when they show up. We know from the context of the passage we just had read, and then if you further down, you go a little bit further down, that these men were traveling for up to 2 years to get to Jesus. They were following the star to get there. Now we have no idea, is Jesus 2 years old at this time, or is Jesus maybe only a couple days, a couple weeks old, and they've just been moving for 2 years, God preparing and bringing them for 2 years? We don't know exactly. We know that's why when Herod decided to attack the children there in Bethlehem to murder them, that he did what he knew. He listened to these wise men and found out that they had been traveling for 2 years from the star, and so they attacked any child who was 2 years of age and younger. Now that means they weren't there at the birth of Jesus. That's my main point here. This is a post-Christmas event. This is now Jesus is born. He's still a young child. He's still with his mom, and they're still in the town of Bethlehem. They're no longer in the manger. They're no longer in the cave with all the animals. They're probably in a house or at the hotel, staring with relatives that he has there, that Joseph, you know, the adopted father of Jesus, has there. But that's just kind of the context of what's going on. Now, some observations I want to make from these Magi and from the text. There are four kind of observations that Matthew wants us to see in this story about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and our response in worship. And so these four things are this. Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so we should honor him, we should worship him as such. Second is that Jesus is to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the world. And so that's why we have these wise men coming from the east. Third, God moves the universe to make his son known and worshipped. That's what we get from the star. And fourth, Jesus' arrival in the world is a threat to some people who do not worship him for who he is as the Messiah. I'm going to put that in front of you so as we're moving through this, you can see this. You can grab this. This is where we're going with the text. And so the very first thing that I have in front of us is that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, And he should be, we should, our response should be to honor him, to worship him. We see this in verse 2 when it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Matthew's entire gospel is focusing on Jesus as king and the kingdom of God. That's his entire gospel focuses on that theme. It's a kingdom language. Jesus, and he says here that Jesus is born King of the Jews. Do you see that there in verse 2? He's born. He doesn't become King of the Jews. He doesn't go to school to learn how to become king. He doesn't build a job resume and earn his way into it. There's not an election that takes place over a period of time and he's voted in. No, he comes into the world King of the Jews. He is king. And we need to see what kind of king is he. That's what I think verse 4 tells us in this section. When we want to know what kind of king he is, Herod responds. He gathers together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod was actually called King of the Jews at that time. He had been appointed that by the Roman Senate over 40 years before. So no one was coming in saying they were going to be the King of the Jews but Herod. But Herod never called himself the Messiah. Messiah, that Herod asks for, means the long-awaited, God-anointed ruler who would overcome all other rulers in the world and bring to an end the history in which they had known, the world and the struggles that they had known, and establish the kingdom of God that would never die, and he would never lose his reign. That's what he's talking about Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, to save people from their sins, the God-anointed one. Herod had that in mind when he heard the Magi coming, asking, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" Because Herod wasn't born King of the Jews. He paid his way and earned his way and bribed his way to become King of the Jews. So we don't know how these wise men, though, got this information of such a king. But, and here's my theories. Possibly because Assyria and Babylon, if you recall in the Old Testament, had conquered their Israel and taken away the people, taken away the teachers of the law, taken away all the manuscripts. That what possibly could have happened is that some of these manuscripts were still in existence in the Babylonian, community, in their empire, in their halls of records. They kept immaculate records that they possibly had copies of our Old Testament prophecies, and these men had studied them. Another theory that has been put out there, how did these men know about Jesus, know about him being the Messiah and the King of the Jews, was because of Daniel. If you recall the book of Daniel, towards the end, Daniel doesn't return back to Israel. No, he stays in Babylon. He stays as the second most powerful man in Babylon for the rest of his life. He is influencing over all the other magistrates of Babylon, which would have been the predecessors of these magi. He is preaching about the one true God. He has been manifesting the power of God. He's interpreting dreams. He's being thrown into the lion's den. He and his companions were the ones who were thrown into the fiery pit. This Daniel had a heavy influence on those empires at that time. So there's a very good chance that this is what these magi have been learning under and studying under. But no matter what, we're not 100% clear. We knew that Herod, when they showed up asking, "Where's the one born King of the Jews?" Herod knew what that meant. Herod had heard the teaching about the someday coming Messiah. He heard the Pharisees and the Sadducees teaching about the coming Messiah. And these travelers, with their entourage, have traveled for 2 years and are now searching for not just an ordinary human successor to him. They are searching for the final king, the King of Kings, to end all kings. And of course, unlike what we saw back in Luke chapter 2 of Anna and Simeon, this last thing that Herod was looking for was not the Messiah. He didn't even know the simple scriptures of where is the text that reveals where the Messiah was going to be born. He knew it was talked about. He just couldn't remember. So he brings the scribes and the Pharisees together. And we see, and they quote to him Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be shepherd my people Israel." That's the exact passage that they came and read to him. And they did that to find the location of where he would be born. That passage reveals the where the Messiah will come from. But see, he didn't keep listening. He didn't pay attention to read the text that's there, because the text also doesn't just describe where, it also describes who. Let me continue in verse 2 here. It says, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." That this Messiah comes from all of eternity, from long ago. Then two verses down, it says in verse 4, "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Look at that verse. The Messiah comes forth in the strength of the Lord. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that in the Old Testament passage, that's speaking to Yahweh. That is, he's coming in the strength of Yahweh. How do you do that? Because you are Yahweh. And he comes in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, which is his God. That means he is his God. He comes forward in the glory of the Lord. And it's promises about who he is, that he will remain. Because at that time, he will be great to what? To what destination? Every inch of the earth. To the ends of the earth. That is where he will remain. That is going to be his established kingdom. So this king is not just coming in to be coming in the womb of Mary. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. As John says in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This king, this Messiah, would not be limited to his kingdom territory just to Israel. Micah says that he will be great in Israel, but he will be great to the ends of the earth. So when we talk about worshiping Jesus, we talk about this new year of how do we move forward. This is what we should be thinking about. That Jesus is this king. He is king of eternity. He is king of kings. He is Lord of lords. Jesus has been before his birth the king. Before he was the baby in the manger, he was king. As he grew up as a young man, he was king. And see, now he is seated at the right hand of the Father as king. He always has been king. He always will be king. And this describes him as the shepherd, the caregiver, the leader of his flock, his people. And he does it in his strength, the strength of God Almighty. That's who he is. So when you go into this new year, focus on that. But I don't believe that's all that Matthew wants to teach us. The second observation that I see in this text is that Jesus is to be worshipped not just by as the king of the Jews, but the king of the nations of the world. He's king of all cultures, all people, all civilizations, breaking down every economic barrier, breaking down every racial barrier, breaking down every language barrier. He is the king for the entire world. Matthew, this is his focus. He tells us that the shepherds, in Luke, the shepherds worship him. But in Matthew verse 1, we have this idea and this focus on foreigners coming to worship him. Look at verse 1 again. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." Magi. Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus as the beginning and the end, in the ending, on both of his gospel, as a universal Messiah. He's not just the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies for the Jews. Matthew focuses from the beginning of his ministry, talking about that some of the first people to worship Jesus We're pagans. We're Gentiles, unclean men. Men who are sorcerers of other religions, and yet now they find themselves bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he ends his gospel, calling his disciples to go forward. And Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 says that all authority as king has been given to me in heaven and on earth to go therefore and make disciples of what? The Jews? No, all nations, all people. He is not just the king of Israel. He's the king of this world. He is your king. He is my king. That is who he is. This has not only opened the door for us as Gentiles to know our Messiah, it added proof. These Magi coming added proof that he was the Messiah for the whole world. Because one of the ongoing repeated prophecies of the Old Testament was that he would be the king of nations and kings. And then he would go forward to them. Isaiah 60, verse 3 says, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Look at that. Doesn't that sound like the star? Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's a prophecy of the star, of the wise men, of the Magi. They came as a fulfillment of that prophecy, to recognize that Jesus is the king. He's the king of the whole world. So Matthew desires that we see this and that we worship Jesus as king. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let that grab hold of you this morning. Let that truth sink in for you today. Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshipped. And as you go into 2021, as you go forward and out of this holiday week, and we still face COVID, we still face economic issues, we still face a new presidency, and all kinds of unknown things going on, what you should be getting up every day and realizing is that Jesus Christ is King. The third observation we get from this text is that God moves the universe to make his son known and worshiped. We see throughout all of the Bible that God has been using his creation to make much of God, to make much of him being worthy of worship. From the very beginning of the creation story, to the Noah and the flood, to the Exodus and God using the plagues and all the things in nature, to the splitting of the Red Sea. We see God doing all this in the Old Testament. And we see Christ doing this in the New Testament. Jesus in his power turning water into wine, walking on water, turning a few fish and a few pieces of bread to feed 5,000, healing blind, raising people up from the dead. Yes, God works in the world to bring glory unto Jesus, that he may be worshipped. That's what we see Matthew 2 doing, that God uses a star to get the Magi from the east to Jerusalem. That's what he's doing. He's moving in nature. He only says that they saw a star and it led them. What kind of star leads you? I go outside my front yard and I see the stars. I go in my house a couple of minutes later. Yeah, they move because the earth moves. But I'm just going to always go in this direction. This star is moving them not from west to east, but from east to west. It's moving them across lands. It's moving them through deserts, across mountains, bringing them down south into Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. This is what we see in verse 9. The star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. What kind of star stops moving? A star controlled by God. How did this happen? We don't know exactly. We do not know how God did this, except that God did this. There are numerous efforts all throughout biblical theology and history where people try very hard to explain in terms of science and cosmos and comets and supernovas and miraculous lights, try to explain how this happened. Yet they don't know. They create theories. They've done this through the creation account. They do this through the flood account. They do this through the Exodus account. They do this through even Jesus and his miracles. Try to figure out a scientific theory to disprove the miracles of God, and yet they have no proof of their scientific theory. Because you cannot. You cannot diminish what God has supernaturally done. Now, I don't want to make a broad generalization, but I do want to warn you. Do not be people who spend all your time trying to figure out and be fixated on the how. When people focus on the how did God make this miracle happen, they lose sight of the power and the message of the miracle. This star was used by God to draw people who would naturally never come worship Jesus to travel and give up what they're doing for 2 years. Never turning back to come down and worship a baby. A baby born to a virgin. How does that happen? That is what is going on in Matthew's gospel. God wants us to see this. God uses everything he can to bring much of Jesus. He does everything he can to show us and teach us that God is guiding. God is leading. God is working all around us to bring about his kingdom ministry. If you go back into Luke's gospel, which we've been preaching through for the last few weeks, it seems that God is using even the Roman Empire to bring about a census that what will move a virgin girl who is pregnant somehow from northern Israel down into southern Israel, to move her from Nazareth to Bethlehem. To do what? To fulfill a prophecy. To fulfill a prophecy. Matthew here shows us that God is influencing the stars and the sky to get these foreign men here to Bethlehem and to worship. This is God's design. God is working. God is using. And it took 2 years to bring these men. What is he doing in your life? What is he doing around you? We look at COVID-19, and it is hard times. These are hard times for a lot of people. This is weird days that we're living in. But they're God's days. God is going to use and is using this hardship in our nation and in our world to spread his kingdom ministry. To even bring about the return of Jesus someday. We don't know when. We don't know how. But God is at work. God is moving to work in your life, to put hardship on you, to maybe change things in your life, to change directions of your life, to cause you to seek him. How many people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ through this hardship? Because they realize that politics can't save them, their finances can't save them, their marriages can't save them, heck, even their health can't save them. To bring them to their knees that they would cry out to this Savior, Messiah, King, named Jesus. God uses and is working in all kinds of things, even in the cosmos of our world, to bring glory unto him. God is at work in his people. But yet, with all that God is doing, with all that God is working at, there are still so many people who do not see Jesus as the greatest gift to the world. They do not see that this Christmas season is about coming and worshiping the one true King. No, they cannot stand Jesus. We even see this at his birth. So the fourth point I have for us is this, that Jesus' arrival in the world is a threat to people who do not want to worship him. People do not have a problem with Jesus, who is a good moral man, a spiritual leader. They do not have a problem with a Jesus who is teaching people to be nice and loving and caring. We don't have a problem with a Jesus who gives us health and wealth and prosperity. These are all meek, mild Jesuses. We like a Jesus who might even bring about racial reconciliation and economic change. Bring us the president that we want. But what the Bible actually shows us and teaches us is that people who do not worship Jesus that is revealed in Scripture, they do not want the true Jesus, who is our God, who is our King, who is the Lord of our lives. And that's what he came to be, to take away our sin, to die for our sin. They don't want that because then that shows and shines a light on that they do not worship the one true God. That shows that they believe they are in charge of their lives. That they aren't as bad as they think they are. They aren't as bad as God reveals them to be. How dare you die for my sin? How dare you even speak of my sin? How dare you say you are Lord of my life? That means what I'm choosing to do with my life. How I'm choosing to live. How I spend my money and my energy and my time and my entertainment and my own personal pleasures. I do all that for the glory of me. But you're telling me I'm supposed to live for the glory of God? I'm to live for the glory of Jesus? I'm to give up everything to follow him? Yes. And so the first kind of people we see who do this, we see in this text, are actually the priests and the scribes. We see in verse 4 that when Herod wanted to know about the Messiah, it says that he did what? He gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Herod did that. And he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, every time I put together these sermons, I have a habit. I do my own work, I study, I write it up. But then I lean on guys who've already preached these passages to kind of get ideas from them and how do they tackle this. And I got this first observation about this on verse 4 from John Piper himself. When he talked about this, he said that the sheer silence and inactivity of these leaders is overwhelming in view of the magnitude of what was happening all around them. The scribes and the Pharisees who have been teaching the word of God that the Messiah would come have kings from other nations standing in the city of Jerusalem. And the whole city is in uproar. And their own king, Herod, comes to them and wants to know about where the Messiah is going to be born. And all they do is give a Bible study and then go back about their business. They completely ignore the reality of what is going on. They completely ignore what's happening. They're not praying. They're not hoping. They're not sending their own men with these magi to see, why are you here? Where are you going? What are they looking for? Bethlehem isn't a far journey. It's 5-6 miles away. And what we see going on in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. All of Jerusalem with him was troubled. By what? The presence of these magi seeking the King of Kings. In other words, the rumor was going on all around them. The Messiah possibly would be born, is born. I mean, there have been shepherds speaking about something miraculous and angels in the sky for quite a while. But we've been ignoring them. And now they're going to ignore kings, magi from Saudi Arabia standing before them. They're not interested. That's not the way I want things to go. Because if it's true, it will challenge everything about my reality. They have major political power, these leaders do. They have major financial power. They were lords, little lords, of their own lives. And so Jesus, if he is coming, and it is true, he is a threat to everything that they've been establishing and working so hard for in their own lives. They were the Lord's. So it's easier to ignore him. Let's pretend it's not actually happening. Let's not go investigate and find out anymore. The second kind of people we see in our text who do not want to worship Jesus is the kind of person who is deeply threatened by Jesus. That's Herod himself. Herod in this story is really afraid. So afraid that we, out of our text today, down in verse 16 through 18, he schemes and lies and commits mass murder to get rid of Jesus. Why? Because Herod had spent all these years making much of himself, being Lord of his life, gathering his power, his wealth, his strength. He was in charge. He has people executed. Just like that. Babies executed. Just like that. That's the reality of this man. He grew up believing in himself as the greatest good. That's the reality that so many people see when they think about surrendering to Jesus as King and Messiah and Savior. Jesus is a threat. Jesus' presence means we need to bend a knee. We need to confess that we are wrong. We need to worship Him and make much of Him and not ourselves. Jesus' presence means we are not worthy of all the worship that we seek to bestow upon ourselves. And He is the greatest good, not what this world offers. So, today there are two kinds of oppositions: ignoring Him and denying Him, and then a violent attack against Him. We either ignore Him, deny Him, or we become violent against Him. We see people mocking Christians on a regular basis. And I'm going to tell you, as this COVID stuff goes forward and churches continue to speak out for their rights to worship, which they have every right to do, guess what? Christians will be vilified even more and more. How dare you make Jesus greater than anything else we're doing in this world? How dare you make worship of Jesus greater? People do not want to submit to the fact that Jesus is Lord. And they will use every excuse they can to ignore the reality of who He is or to attack who He is. We cannot hold back. We cannot shy away because Jesus came to save us. He came to rescue us and bring us into amazing love, to show us the joy of God, the love of God, and bring to us the peace of God. So all who know Him must glorify Him by making much of Him. And we do that by going to all the nations to sing His praise, to sing His glory, to lift His name on high in spite of opposition. And what we do is we watch and we see how Jesus Christ invades people's lives, how He invades their hearts, how He invades their minds and changes their morality, changes their viewpoint, changes their lives. The greatest miracle is not them being cured of a sickness or a disease. The greatest miracle is that the heart of stone, which is in rebellion to God, now becomes a heart that is alive and beating of flesh with the Spirit of God. It is only because God chose to become one with us, like us, because Jesus became Emmanuel, God who is with us. This is what this story is about. It's not a Christmas story. It's a post-Christmas story. So let the remainder of this year and the start of this next year be a year of making much of God. Let Christ live on your lips. Let Him always be on your lips. Let His love pour out of you to others. Let His joy grow in you. Let His life be lived out in your life. And so may God, may the truth of this text walk amongst us today. May His truth awaken a desire for Christ Himself in your life every day. May we say from the heart, Lord Jesus, You are the Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of all nations, and we will come down and bow before You. Have Your way with me, O Lord. Whatever the opposition, whatever the pushback, I will joyfully ascribe authority and worship to You to bring my gifts to say alone, He is the King of Kings. To bring our gifts and bow before Him, here is my life to make much of You, King Jesus. May that be your heart's desire today. And so if you don't know our Lord and Savior in that way, I want to pray for you today. And if today you're hearing this message and it's convicting for you, it's challenging for you, I want to pray also with you. And so would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before You and we declare You are Lord, You are King. Jesus, we declare You are the Messiah, our Savior. And Lord, if we're here watching this sermon today online in our computers or at home, Lord, we ask and we pray that You forgive us of our sins, the sin of self-worship, the sin of seeking anything else to be greater than You, the sin of rebelling against You. Forgive us of our sins. We believe You came into this world. We believe You are the King, past, present, and future. Forgive us of our sins. May we walk holy with you and worship with you. Come into our lives, invade our lives, and be Lord of our lives. We know that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord, and that God has raised you from the dead, that we are saved. Saved from our sin, saved from your wrath against our sin, and saved into your eternal joy. And Lord, with those of us who have already done this in our lives, that are struggling because the world is trying to have its way with our hearts and our minds. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess today that we need to daily meditate on you, daily make much of you, daily seek to love others the way you have loved us. Guide us in your way. Guide us in your word. May the truth of who you are give us joy and strength. May we rely on you, that you are working in this world and through this world and in our lives so that your kingdom may come and that your will be done. And so, Lord, we pray that today. May we meditate daily on the truth of who you are. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today to receive Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to email me, to reach out on Facebook, contact us through our website. We love to be a church that's here to disciple you, to lead you, and be there to help you know your King Jesus. I encourage you guys to continue to worship with us this morning. Have a blessed and happy day, and have a happy new year.